Good morning. Hope you're doing well today, joining the cooler weather. I think we're definitely hitting fall this week. I'm excited for it. It's a great time to be talking about creation because creation is getting comfortable this week. Right, Randy? Amen. That's probably the biggest amen I'm going to get out of Randy today. That's right. We are going to continue our series today called The Lord of Creation. And last week we covered day one. There was a lot of facts. There was a lot of teaching. There was a lot of talking about theories. There was a lot of more of a Bible study type feel to it. And what we looked at was how God created the heavens. And at that point, we think God created outer space and heavenly paradise. The word heavens was plural, so it indicates multiple heavens. And, I was reminded this past week that Paul talked about the third heaven, which would be heavenly paradise. But it seems like in day one, God created the heavens and the earth, and then he created some type of temporary light. We talked about how that light was not the sun. It was not God because it was created. It was a temporary light source that would serve its purpose for the day and night cycle beginning on earth. Today's going to be about day two, of course. And initially when I looked at day two, I was like, man, there's not much here. I was tempted to go on and do days two and three, since day three has more detail about what God created, and there's a lot of facts that we can pull out of there. It's about God bringing life to this dark, lifeless planet. But as I was doing my study about day two, one word kept standing out, and that word was prepare. Day two is about preparing the atmosphere. God is about to create life, but in order for that life to survive, it needs the right atmosphere. That made me think, in order for us to experience the life that God wants us to experience, we have to prepare the atmosphere in our hearts and in our life as well. Because if the atmosphere of our hearts are not right, we may miss out on what God is wanting to do in and through us. We may miss out on the life that God wants to give us. I thought about this with church today. I think you guys came with hearts that were prepared to worship God. Back at my old church growing up, I remember there was one lady that would sit on the front, and she would immediately, as soon as the song started, she rose her hands in praise. And the pastor pointed that out and said, why is that? Some people will say she's faking it. Some people would say it's not real. But the reason why she's coming and she's raising her hand when the first word is because she's already been praising God beforehand. She came with a heart that was prepared. I've also been in church services where no one's prepared. Not prepared for God anyway. They might be prepared to let their voice be heard. They might be prepared to create trouble, but they're not prepared for God to move. So before we get into day two, let me ask us all a question. What are you doing to prepare the atmosphere of your heart for the life that God wants to give? We have examples all throughout the Bible of people who prepared their hearts for what God wanted to do. And of course, we have people in the Bible who didn't prepare their hearts. One positive example, I thought about the disciples. After Jesus, the guy that they have followed, has went up to heaven, what do we see them doing? Preparing their hearts for God to send the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:13-14, we are told that when they had entered the city, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. And in verse 14, it says, all of these people were continually devoting themselves with one mind to prayer. Jesus had told them to go to Jerusalem and wait for the promised Holy Spirit, and that's what they did. Can you imagine how different the world would be and the church would be if they wouldn't have done this? What if they had all went back to their own hometowns? What if they had forgotten about God? What if they would have just went away and not prepared their hearts for the receiving of the Holy Spirit, they would have missed out on one of the most important moments in the history of the world. One of the negative examples we have of people who did not have their hearts prepared for God to breathe life into it is the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders. When Jesus came on the scene, the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, they're full of themselves. They love their riches, they love their traditions, they love the power that they had. And because of that, they missed out on God in the flesh. Made me wonder how many times have we missed out on parts of our life, of times in our life when God wanted to breathe life into us or through us. We missed out on it, though, because the atmosphere of our hearts were not right. Today, let's make sure that isn't the case. And so while there's still going to be some teaching, kind of like last week, this one's going to be more of a sermon that speaks to your life. We're going to spend the majority of the time talking about preparing our hearts. Because here's what I know. God wants to bring life to your life just as he did at creation. He wants to bring life to your life, and he wants you to bring life to other people through his work in you. And we love this part. We love the life part. We want that. We want where Jesus said, I have come so that you may have life and have it to the full or have abundant life. We like that. That's the good part. But don't overlook the preparation of our heart that needs to take place. As we work through day two, we'll be looking at ways to prepare our hearts for what God wants to do. So let's read Genesis chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. God made the expanse, and he separated the waters that were below the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, a second day. So a quick summary of what day two is about is God speaks Earth's atmosphere into existence. So remember at this point where we kind of left off day one, the earth is covered in water. And when I say covered in water, I mean left and right, but also up and down. Water is everywhere. Outer space exists and heavenly paradise exists. But in order for God to create life in the subsequent days, Earth needs an atmosphere that is going to be able to sustain that life. And so Scripture tells us that God speaks, and once again, the word for speaks there talks about how easy it was for God to create this. And when God spoke, he spread the waters apart, and he creates the Earth's atmosphere. He creates the sky. The word used for expanse here means to spread out or to hammer out. Interesting use of that word. There's other uses of that word, like in Psalm 136:6, says to him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his faithfulness is everlasting. Job 37:18 says, can you with him spread out the skies? Strong as a cast metal mirror. In Exodus 39:3, it is actually used to describe the hammering out of metals, like gold. It says, then they hammered out gold sheets and cut them into threads to be woven with the violet, the purple, the scarlet material, and the fine linen, the work of a skilled embroiderer. This word would have reminded them of someone taking metal, I guess a blacksmith taking metal and hammering it out and creating some type of piece. The reason why I think that Moses used this word to describe God creating the sky is because if you look at the sky, does it not look like a transparent glass dome? I brought a bowl from over there, and I could have got a bigger bowl, but it's got a smaller one, so I didn't have to haul it around. But does the earth not look like, or does the sky not look like a transparent dome? And I thought about it at the beach. Now, here around here, we got so many trees, we got so much stuff, but it looks like the sky ends out in the ocean. So it looks like God basically took a dome and placed it over our head. And so they use the word expanse. To them, it looks like God has taken the sky or whatever it is and hammered it out, flattened it out to make a glass dome to cover the earth. And so it looks like that we are inside of a clear glass dome. So the way that they would imagine God did this was basically they hammer out a bowl over us to create the sky. Pretty cool to think about it that way. Now, nowadays we have kind of seen Earth from a distance. We've seen that the Earth is round, so on and so forth, unless you're a flat earther. And we'll talk to you. You can talk to David as you leave today. But we've seen that the Earth is round, and we know that this is not exactly what happened, but what a fascinating way to describe what they saw, because it does look that way. And so they describe God as creating this expanse, and think about the bowl being placed, and we're told that above and below this expanse is water. So there was both water under the bowl, and there's water above the bowl. Now, the earth is still covered with water at this time. There is no land yet. God will create that next. But right now, you got water below, but then there's also water above. Now, that part's the tricky part to try to figure out what exactly it's talking about. Some will say that the water above would be the clouds. Some would say the water above is water that kind of gets pushed into outer space. Now, God did call the expanse heaven in verse 8. So it could be referring to everything above. It could be referring to the sky, to outer space, and to the heavenly paradise. But somehow, the main part is that God separated the waters to create a very clear distinction between what's going to be on the earth and what's going to be in the sky. I've never seen this, or never really, I guess I've seen it, but I've never really thought about it. Day two is the only day of creation that does not include God calling it good. Why is that? Maybe because this day was all about preparing for the coming days. It's almost like God's work was not finished. This was the preparation phase in order to lead to the next phase. Actually, this is a little bit Bible nerd type stuff, but when they translated the Bible at one time, they believe editors actually added in some versions of the Bible, that God did say it was good on day two. But as we have found older manuscripts, it's very clear that it does not say that he said on day two that it was good. Now, was it good? Yes. God created an atmosphere out of nothing. He created an atmosphere with nitrogen, oxygen, carbon dioxide, and all the other elements that we need in order to have life. He spoke it into existence with ease, and it was good. But God wasn't done yet. This was just the preparation for the life that God was about to create on the planet. And so now, I want us to look at day two again, and talk about how we can apply it to our lives. Because I do think we can learn a few things about how to prepare our hearts for the life that God wants to give in and through us. And we can learn some lessons from day two as God prepared the earth. But we're also going to look at a story in the book of Acts to see how these truths can be applied in a way that brings life to ourselves, others, and ultimately the world. So here's my first point for you about preparing our hearts. We prepare our hearts by, number one, spending time with God. You've got to be spending time with God. You've got to be taking that time out of your life to speak to God, to be in his presence, and just to be with him. I mean, you just got to be with him. You got to be aware of his presence, aware that he's there. Spend time with him because he knows what's coming. He knows what's coming your way. He knows the problems you're going to face. He knows everything that's going to happen. And there's been so many times in my life where God has prepared me for what was going to happen the next week. And I could look back and say, God, thank you for that. But you know, I would have missed out on God's preparation if I wasn't spending time with God and preparing my hearts beforehand. So on day two, we're told in verse 6 that God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters and let it separate the waters from the waters. Now, who is God speaking to? We talked about last week how the word for God there is Elohim, and it refers to God in the plural. So it's Godhead, it's the Trinity that's present. God is speaking to himself. The angels may be listening, but God is speaking. And it reminded me that God still speaks today, but we have to be willing to be with him and to listen. Have you ever physically been with someone, but you know you're not really with them because they are not present? I hate those type of conversations. Sometimes it's because they're on their phone, or sometimes they're just staring off into space, or sometimes you can just tell there is something on their mind. You may be physically present with them, but in about every other way, you are far apart. I had a meeting one time. I was driving someone around, and I was telling them about, basically giving them a tour of the area, telling them about where this is, where that is, where this is, where that is. And they were like, yeah, so-and-so took me to by the zoo earlier. And I said, well, that was me. They had done forgotten that it was me who took them. They were on their phone. They were dealing with some type of issue, I think, that they just had to focus on. But I was like, you're here, but you're not present. Yeah, they're in La La Land. That's right. They're somewhere else. And I get that way sometimes. We all get that way sometimes, especially when you got something on your mind. You're somewhere else. Your mind is somewhere else. You might be physically present. But it made me think about how we can get like that with God sometimes if we're not intentional about being aware of his presence. Because see, as believers, God is always present with us. But if we are not paying attention, we are not with him in the ways that we need to be. If we are not listening for his voice that still speaks today, we're not going to hear it. If we are not looking for his guidance to guide us through tough times, we're not going to see the big flashing lights that's telling us to go that direction. Yet, how often does it get like that for us? We know God is close. We get so busy with life, though, that we forget to even acknowledge the presence of God. We get distracted by all the many distractions of this world. Or maybe sometimes we just intentionally turn off our awareness to God for whatever reason. When this happens, our hearts are not prepared to receive the life that God wants to give us. That's why we need to be intentional about spending time with God. Our worship team sang at a revival this past Monday, and he mentioned a book just briefly about practicing the presence of God. And I actually have it in my Audible library thing or something like that. But it talks about practicing the presence of God. And basically what that is about always being aware of his presence. Always knowing that he is close. And you can know he is close, but if you know someone is close, if you know there's danger, you're going to be aware of the danger. You need to be aware that God is close. I find myself especially doing this when it comes to when I'm counseling someone. Me and Pastor Bernard was meeting with a young man a few years ago. His father had just passed away. He's going through some tough times. And we had met with him like 3 or 4 times, and it didn't seem like we were getting anywhere. It didn't seem like we were. Normally there's a breakthrough in counseling. There's something that they say, and you can trace most of their problems back to that, or whatever problem they're dealing with, you can trace it back to that. And we just wasn't getting anywhere with him. And I try to be very intentional when I'm counseling someone to listen for God to tell me something that I need to tell them. I'm not that skilled with counseling. I don't have much training in counseling, but we have the ultimate counselor, and that's the Holy Spirit. And so my job is to listen to the Holy Spirit and for you to listen to the Holy Spirit and see where God takes us. And so we were 3 or 4 sessions in. Didn't seem like we was getting anywhere. And he said something like, we normally do about 5 sessions. So we're about done. And I was thinking, man, this is not helpful for him. it's not going to be good for them, so on and so forth. And we was on day four or day five, and he said something. And God told me to say something to him, and I don't even remember what it was now because it was from God, and so I knew it wasn't from my own knowledge, but I said it to him. And he looked up at me and Bernard, mouth dropped, and he said, "I think you're right." And I said, "Well, God told me to say that." So, and then all of a sudden, he started unpacking a bunch of stuff that he had been struggling with, things, feelings that he was feeling, emotions that he was feeling, so on and so forth. And he began unpacking it based off of that one statement, but that was God, our ultimate counselor. But what I do in that setting in particular, and we should do it all the time, but I am very aware of God's voice and God's presence when I'm counseling someone, because that's when you need God. For me as a pastor, someone that's not skilled in that, that's when I need God the most. Other ways that we need to spend time with God is to practice our spiritual disciplines, or spiritual practices is what we call them, such as reading the Bible. If you want to know God's word, open up the word. If you want to know what God is speaking to you, open up the word. We have the written word of God. And if you, there's also a difference between reading the word and digesting the word. You can read the word and it can just go one ear out the other. Kind of like husbands listen to their wives. Or you can read the word and digest it and look for God to speak to you in the word. There's been times where I have opened up the word and whatever I happened to turn to that day or whatever I happened to read that day was exactly what I needed to hear for the situation that I was going through. And it's not a coincidence that on day, 327 of my 365-day Bible reading that I opened the word to exactly what I needed to hear that day. That's God speaking to us through his word. Other ways to spend time with God is silence and solitude. Sometimes you got to get away from the noise. Noisy as our world is today, get away from it, spend time with God. And of course, and I have this one as a whole separate one, is praying. We've got to pray. You've got to spend time with God. You've got to speak to God, and you got to let God speak to you. The story that I want to take from Acts is in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 is one of the key chapters in the Bible, where you see some people that are obedient to God, and because they are obedient to God, they convert a man named Paul that proceeds to reach millions of people and plant many churches. Saul, who would later be Paul in the beginning of the chapter, has been hunting down Christians and doing everything he could to stop the church from growing. At this point, he's one of those Jewish leaders that heart was not prepared for Jesus. He turned himself off to Jesus. He's wanting to hunt down the church. He's wanting to take them out. Yet Jesus had a plan and a purpose for him. And so Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And Paul, he's left blind from that encounter, but yet was told to go to Damascus and wait to be told what to do. Now while this is going on, a follower of Jesus named Ananias, he had a heart that was prepared for what God wanted to do. And because of that, Ananias, who does not appear elsewhere in Scripture, who we never hear from again, we never heard anything about him beforehand, he seems to be a nobody in the grand scheme of things, yet he would play a key role in discipling one of the greatest Christians to ever live. He had a heart that was prepared. Let's go to Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 12. There's a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen a vision of a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." I want you to notice that God appears to Ananias in a vision. Ananias is practicing the presence of God. He's aware of God's presence. And so when God appears to him in a vision, he responds openly and gladly. And he says, "Here I am, Lord." That's a heart that's prepared for what God wants to do. So he was aware of God's voice, he was aware of the vision, and he was prepared to hear from God and do what God called him to do. And the reason why is because he was spending time with God like he should. Are we spending time with God like we should? Are we listening for God's words? Think about this. God can speak to you, and that's the same voice that created everything that we see. That's amazing in itself. And if he can create life from nothing with all this, you better believe, you better be listening to his words to you, because he can speak life to you and can work through you to bring life to other people. So make sure we're taking time to spend with God. The second thing we can do to prepare our hearts is to separate ourselves from anything in our life that should not be there. I told you last week that through the creation narrative, we're going to see a lot of creating out of nothing and then separating. The separation is in order to provide order. So in this case, the earth is a bunch of water at this point, and God takes the waters and separates them from one another. He's going to separate the land from the sea. And he's going to continue to do the separation process to provide order to his creation. We need to separate ourselves from some things in our life that should not be there. I love the way Paul says it in 2 Corinthians 6, 16 through 17. He says, "What agreement does the temple of God have with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you." What does he tell us there? Come out and be separate. Be different from the world. You do not belong to the world. You do not belong to the ways of the world. Come out and be different. When we separate ourselves, that means that we stop doing things that the people in the world do. That we stop saying the things that people in the world say. That we stop valuing the things that people in the world value. If you are just going along with the world and what everything the world says and does, and you're not separating yourselves, your hearts are not prepared for what God wants to do. Also talking about that separation is it provides order. God has created the church to be the salt and light. When the church is no longer salt and light, we are not setting the example for the world to follow. So we might as well expect the world to get worse if the ones that are supposed to be setting the example don't know how to act. It's kind of like parents who don't know how to act. Don't expect their kids to act right if they aren't acting right. Yeah, there's some, y'all are thinking of some people right now too. Don't say their names out loud. We are called to be salt and light. We're called to be separate. So let me ask you this. Is your heart really going to be prepared for God to bring life into your life if you're living in active sin? Because when you're living in active sin, you are inviting death and destruction into your life. And you are not preparing yourself for God to move. Sin can be distracting. You're going to be distracted by whatever sin you're committing, and you're going to get the consequences of that. Sin comes with consequences. Have I seen God move and work in people despite their sin? Yeah. But a lot of times it just gets them back to zero rather than net positive. It just stops them from maybe experiencing the full consequences of their sin. Let me ask you this, are you really prepared for God to use you to bring life to others when you are actively using your mouth to cuss or lie or gossip about others? The Bible talks about the tongue or the mouth or what you speak playing a big role in your life and in the life of other people. Some people is going to automatically tune you out because of the way that you use your mouth. So make sure we're using it in ways that bring glory to God, to encourage and speak life into this world. Let me ask you this one. Are you really prepared for God to bring life into your life when you're valuing the same things as this world? I'm reading into the text a little bit here, But I think Ananias is struggling with this one a little bit. Because Ananias answered the Lord. First of all, here I am, Lord. And then the Lord tells him what to do. I want you to go to Saul. He's at the street called Straight. Go talk to him. And Ananias said, Lord, I've heard from many people about this man, how much harm he did to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. In other words, are you sure about this, Lord? It does not make sense for me to go to the guy that wants to kill me and wants to stop the church, yet you're telling me to do this? See, the world will tell us to value ourselves, take care of ourselves above all else. The world will tell us to get revenge. Now, Ananias probably been like, oh, you want me to take him out? If God says take him out, he'd be like, okay, I got this. This thought came to my head, and this is just one of those things that we can run with and think about. Why did God not ask Peter? Why did God not ask some of these? Yeah, you're all laughing because you know Peter's kind of a hothead. Yeah, why didn't he ask the sons of thunder to go to Ananias? He could have asked any of the major church leaders to go to Paul. I said to Ananias, but to go to Paul. Yet he asked this nobody named Ananias. Maybe he knew that Ananias had a heart that was prepared for what God wanted to do. Because I could have sent Peter saying, no, Lord. Are you kidding me? I could see the sons of thunder saying, no. But Ananias, he's a little iffy on it, but spoiler alert, he goes. He's a little iffy on it because it does not make sense to him. Because according to the ways of the world, according to the values of the world, it would not make sense to go to Paul. But Ananias does not belong to this world. And God told him to do it, and so he would do it. Here's my question for you today. What in your life do you need to separate yourself from in order to have a heart that is prepared for the life that God wants to bring in and through you? Do you need to separate yourself from sin? Do you need to separate yourself from actions? Do you need to separate yourself from some worldly values? Do you need to separate yourself from distractions? Separate yourself. Provide order to this world and to your life. The third thing that we do to prepare our hearts is by seeking opportunities to do God's will. So God said it, that he would separate the waters, he'd create that expanse, and then he did it. Action followed. We need to make sure action follows in our life as well. We need to be aware of possible opportunities to act according to God's will. Yet how easy is it to passively go through life and not look for opportunities that God puts in front of us? I find myself doing that often now, even as a pastor. I just get focused on getting a task done, doing my job, going to the next meeting, moving on to the next thing, so on and so forth. And it made me wonder, how often have I missed opportunities to experience something that God wanted me to experience, or to say something to someone that God wanted me to say, or do something for someone that God wanted me to do because I was so distracted with my work, with my job, or with something else? On the flip side, what we need to do is we need to actively be seeking opportunities to do God's will. This goes back kind of to practicing the presence of God, but it's also just looking for those opportunities that God puts in front of us. If he tells us to say something to someone, we need to say it. If he tells us to do something for someone, we need to do it. If he wants us to receive something from someone, and we'll get to that one in a second, we need to do it. When we actively seek and take advantage of opportunities, we allow God's life to shine in and through us. You've heard me say before that we love doing outreach. We love reaching our community. But sometimes I think it means more to us than it does to them. Being able to go out there and hand away free clothes and free book bags and free items and hearing them say, thank you. Man, I don't know how I was going to buy a book bag this year. I didn't know how I was going to buy the school supplies this year. When we first started doing it, I think people that come now are used to it, but when we first started doing it, they tried giving us money, and we're like, no, it's free. And they're like, wow, thank you. That just warms your heart. I've learned that doing God's will often breathes more life into us than it does other people. When I used to work at Food Lion, I'm going to use a couple examples from Food Lion here as we get close to ending today, but when I used to work at Food Lion, I would invite people to church, and I wouldn't invite everybody, but I would listen to God's voice, and God told me to invite someone, I would. And so those people that I would work with that I'd invite to church, a new bagger boy that used to work with us, I would invite him to church, and he ended up coming. And at one point, the pastor at my church said, a lot of these new people that we've seen are there because Nathan's invited them from Food Lion. I was being obedient to God, and I was looking for the opportunities that God placed in front of me. There's other times where God has led me or maybe you to give something to someone. Maybe it was a larger tip to the waitress that you didn't know she needed. I've heard stories of people who've given money to someone, sent a check to someone, and it happened to be the exact amount they needed in order to pay their rent that month or pay their power bill that month. We've got to be aware of those opportunities and say yes to them. I thought about with our church, this is on more of a corporate level, but our church and New Life. When the district calls and our denomination calls and the denomination says, hey, would y'all be willing to help this church that's about to close? Would you help them restart? What had we been doing the last couple years? We've been preparing our hearts and preparing you guys for what God was going to lead us to do. And because we prepared, we were able to go up to this church, completely remodel it, reopen it in September, and they are still alive today. They have new life. Emily will say very often that they wouldn't be here if it wasn't for the obedience of our church. Because the district was going to be a hard time finding another church that was willing to do that, probably. That's because our hearts were prepared and we took advantage of the opportunity that was in front of us. Let's talk about this one, because this one's hard for me and it's probably hard for you. I don't like receiving gifts. But I heard someone tell me one time, sometimes receiving a gift is a way of allowing God's light to shine in and through us. Because sometimes the gift giving is not about you. It's about the person given. And when you refuse to accept a gift from someone else, you are robbing someone else of being a blessing. And possibly, you are blocking them from being obedient to God if he told them to do something. So those of us that don't like receiving gifts, that don't like to be given anything, just keep that in the back of your head. Sometimes it's not about you. Sometimes it's about them. And just as us giving to other people gives us life, it might be something that gives them life. Now, Ananias, he's iffy about going to Paul. And so here's what the Lord said to him. Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer in behalf of my name. So Ananias, he departed. He entered the house, and after laying his hand on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like fish scales fell from his eyes. He regained his sight, and he got up, and he was baptized. And spoiler alert, he would play a key role in planting many churches throughout the region. He would reach the Gentiles, which is us. And so many of us who are Christians today can trace it back to Ananias being obedient to reach Paul, converting one of the greatest Christians of all time. If you're like me, when an opportunity presents yourself, you get a little nervous, you're afraid you're going to mess up, you don't know what to do, there's some fear that comes into you. And that's what Ananias was dealing with. You better believe he was scared to go to Paul. Can you imagine walking into that room thinking it's a setup, maybe thinking that he's going to get jumped, whatever it is? Like, here is our enemy, and God is telling me to reach him. Yet he took advantage of the opportunity anyway, and he would convert one of the greatest Christians of all time who would reach many, many people with the gospel. Why did this happen? Because Ananias had prepared his heart for what God wanted to do. So our lesson from day two of creation is to don't skip the preparation part. We love the life part. But make sure our hearts are prepared for God to act and move in and through us. Another example from my food line days that I still have nightmares about now. But this was more of a positive. When I would go to food line, God was really working on me that I need to be a more intentional light in that workplace and to be more intentional about reaching the people there. And so it got to a point because, you know, there at first I was all, you know, excited to go to work. It was a new thing. And then I got promoted like a year later, so I was doing new things then. And then it just kind of get into routine, and you're just kind of tired of being there. And depending on what management was like at that point, the morale of the store would get down, so on and so forth. And this was in a time when the morale was really low. We'd had some manager changes, just a lot of people left, a lot of people angry. And I remember God working on my heart, telling me, hey, you're there for a reason. You're there for a purpose. And so what I would start doing is I would, on my drive to work, I would prepare my heart before I got there. Don't try preparing once you're already in the fire. And sometimes food line was a fire. Sometimes it felt like everything was burning down around you. Don't wait to prepare then. Prepare before you get there. Great lesson for our life. Don't wait for the struggles to come, then seek out God. You need to be prepared before the struggles get there so that when the struggles come, you already are able to fight it. But what I would do, I'd be driving to work, and I would remind myself of multiple truths, but I wrote three of them down for us. I remind myself, number one, that I'm a child of God. And so I'd ask God through prayer, through spending time with Him, help me to live out my identity as a child of God. Reminder that my worth is not found in my work. My worth is not found in people liking me. My worth is not found in that customer yelling at me. My worth is found in God and God alone. And when you're coming from that place of confidence, knowing that He loves you, as we just sang, it allows you to be who God has called you to be elsewhere. The second thing I remind myself is that I am an ambassador for Christ. And so my prayer would be, help me to represent you well to others. An ambassador represents another nation, another country, speaks on behalf of the president, speaks on behalf of the world leader. Help me to be a good ambassador for you. Help me to not lead people astray. Help me to speak your truth in this workplace. And then third of all, I reminded myself that God is present because He lives in me. This is going to sound a little prideful, but please understand it wasn't. But I was reminded that as soon as I walked through those doors, that God is there because I am there and because God lives in me. And yes, there were other Christians there. Yes, I had multiple managers and other cashiers that were Christians, but I was reminded that when I walk in that room or walk in that store, God is there. And so my prayer is that God would show me the opportunities that He would place in front of me. And as I did that, as I walked in there with a heart prepared, I could sense God working through me. My manager would often put on my reviews that the morale of the store would go up, or the front end would go up, when I came in. And I do not credit that to myself. I do not credit that to anything about me other than that truth right there, that God is present because He lives in me. So as you go to your workplaces, as you go in the situations that you're dealing with in your life, maybe it's a family situation, maybe it's a work situation, I don't know what it is. We have multiple people dealing with multiple things in our church, but make sure your heart is prepared before you get in there. And if your heart is prepared, you're going to see God work in and through you to maybe reach the next Billy Graham. Maybe reach the next Paul that we need in this generation. Or maybe God's just going to breathe life into you so that you can live for Him.